good question. I'm already missing him as an actor and a funny man. What will your verse be? The powerful play goes on. And you may contribute a verse. The powerful play. Walt Whitman, sometimes people think that it's just like a marketing line that some marketing execs came up with for Apple. But it's not. It's a Whitman poem. It's a beautiful poem with roots. It's Whitman quoting scripture. It's paraphrasing it, finding spiritual places to try to answer first-order questions of life. And what he comes up with in this poem is, the powerful play goes on. And you may contribute a verse. That's a big part of the meaning of life and the purpose for which we're here, that God has created us to contribute a verse, to sing a song, to be a part of it. Robin Williams' character in this movie, Dead Poets Society, is this teacher who comes in and starts by saying, okay, take the prelude to this poetry book and rip it out, because the prelude is all about trying to reduce and minimize poetry, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the romance of it, the love that's in the midst of it, to take all of these things and to minimize it and to calculate it and to put it on a graph and a system and to try to bring God to a place that God isn't going to fit. It's the expression of bigger things, of first-order things, of things that go beyond calculation, that go beyond being able to come up with a mathematical or a scientific formula, to try to figure out whether a poem is good or bad, or whether it's a classic or should just be thrown away. That's the prelude that the teacher has the students rip out. So I want you to think for yourselves. I want you to meet poetry where poetry should be met, with all of its beauty, with all of its love, with all of its power, with all of its force. The literature, the way it's supposed to be taken and received, and not calculated and coldly kind of minimized into something that it was never meant to be. Some of us, we have this gnawing frustration that that's sort of a metaphor for life. We are here, if you will, a point on a kind of a sphere. This point marks the spot. Call it point A, if you will. And we know there's a point B up there somewhere. We sense it. We almost feel it. We long for it. There's something inside of us that no matter what surrounds this point, this could even be success. This could be lots of money, lots of things, lots of popularity, lots of fame, lots of fortune. Nobody has a perfect life, but lots of the stuff the world can give. Lots of pleasure, position, status, reverence. And so we say, I've made it as far as I think I can make it. I mean, imperfectly. We could always use more. The scriptures remind us of this. If you fall in love with money, you'll never have enough. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. Even if you get what you thought would be enough, it won't be enough. So we're here and we long to be here. And that's why we go. From the moment you were born, the world's been telling you in all sorts of different ways, from all sorts of different angles, you just need more. You just need to get more stuff. You need to acquire more possessions. You need to pile up more mountains of money and invest them. And you need to do more and more and more and more and more of that. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with investments. Of course not. There's nothing wrong with money. The Bible doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. It's falling in love with it. It's making it the main thing. It's thinking that it has the power to satisfy our souls. And so we get stuck. We get stuck at point A when we long to be at point B. And point B is God's will. Which is why probably this is the most common question that Christians ask. It is in this church, for sure. And I've heard from other pastors and read it in other places that it's the most common question for Christians anywhere. What's God's will for my life? How can I discover God's plan for my life? How do I get from point A to point B? How do I get from where I feel stuck in my life, spiritually speaking too? How do I get from where I am to where I want to be? How do I find God's will? How do I come to this place where I'm going to have my soul satisfied? Because we get to the place, eventually, if we're going to be conscious of it, we get to the place where we realize everything the world can give me isn't going to be enough. Even if I get it all, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world but lose our soul along the way? It's not going to be enough, so we want to find our soul. We want to find our way to God's will. We want to find our way to this place. And we try all sorts of different things. The world says, here's our advice. Here's what we think you should do. I could sum up the world's teaching by saying, it's all about you. It's all about you. You need to get more things for you. If you have a desire for something, you need to satisfy that desire. If you seek some sort of pleasure in life or some sort of place, then you need to make sure that you fulfill that desire, that pleasure. If you long for some worldly possession or material item, you need to get that material item. Have you been down this road before? You keep thinking, I got to get that. I got to get that. I got to get that. That shiny, new, you know, smells brand new sort of thing. And then you get it. And after a while, I mean, it happens when we're 3 years old and we get Christmas presents, and by the new year, it's on the shelf. We get the thing, and it just doesn't last. It's exciting, it's fun, it's nice, but it doesn't last. And as we get older, maybe the toys get more expensive, but they still don't satisfy our souls any more than the racing set did on Christmas back in third grade. I mean, it was cool for a while, and then it broke. And then you moved on, and you went back to Legos. I mean, it had to be something else. And then every once in a while you look at your Legos and you go, I don't know, isn't there anything else? Isn't there something else? Isn't there something more? There has to be more to my life than this. And the problem is the world tells us it's all about you. It's all about you getting whatever it is that you could possibly get and trying to get more of that. And the more you get for you, according to what you want, then the happier you'll be, the better off everything will be. And then God comes along and says, it's not about you. It's not about you. Which is counterintuitive, it's countercultural, it's radical teaching to be sure, but it's a big point in the scriptures. It's not about you, actually. It's not about you at all. In fact, turn to the person next to you, and I don't want you to say this flippantly or in some sort of snooty way, it's not about you, with all the love in your heart, because some of you are sitting next to strangers. You know, it's a crowded church, and that glorifies God, that honors God, that's a good thing. But you're sitting next to somebody you did not come into the room with, right? And so when I say turn to the person next to you and say this, it's a little awkward. So with love in your heart, all right? With love for the person you might not even know next to you, turn to that person and say, it's not about you. Go ahead and say it. It's not. You know, even in the room, it feels more free all of a sudden. Because what you've just shared and what you've just heard is a truth that if you apply it to your life, it'll set you free. When you think life is about you, you might go after and get a bunch of things that you think you want, but it will never be enough to satisfy your soul. It'll never be enough. So we have to let it go if we want to have a satisfied soul. If we want to move from where we're stuck, where it's all about us, to this place where it's all about God. And I think something gnaws at us. Deep inside, in our soul, it cries out, it says, there has to be something more than just making life all about you. And deep down, you know this is true. Deep down, you know that there's a God who has a will for you. And so we ask, what's your will for my life, God? What's your plan for my life? What do you want me to do here? It starts young. You know, where should I go to college? If I do, where should I go to college? What career should I pursue? What should I do with my life? What about a significant other? Should I get married? Should I marry this person? If we get married, should we try to have kids? If we do, how many should we have? Where should we live? Kind of big questions in life. And we look for answers. We look for it. And the world says, well, it's all about you. So it's whatever you want. Just go for whatever you want. And God says, actually, it's not. It's about something more. There is more to your life than this. It's about my will for your life. I'm the one who created you, and I created you with a need to be in a relationship with me. And that's what it's all about. As simple as that sounds, and to some, they might even say, as shallow as that sounds, it's just about a relationship with God, that's it? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. Look deeper with me. 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth that he started, and now he's somewhere else, and he's writing this letter back to them, kind of checking in with them. And he hears that they've been asking questions about God's will for their lives. how they should use their gifts, their spiritual gifts, these abilities that the Spirit gives them, how they're supposed to employ these, how they're supposed to coordinate these, how they're supposed to, they want to know, what's God's will for my life and how do I discern it? How do I know? So Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities that the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to misunderstand this. I want you to look for answers in the right places. I don't want you to look to the world because the world's going to say it's all about you and that's going to mess you up. It's just going to dig you deeper into the hole that you've been digging for most of your life. The hole that could never satisfy your soul. And so then the world says, dig deeper. Maybe you'll find it. And God says, actually, let's move away from there. Let me set you free from that. The sign, we say, okay, God, if it's you, if there is more than this, if it's about you and what you want for my life, just show me a sign. Just, you know, plaster it on a billboard. So when I'm driving by, you let me know. Or, God, if you want me to take this job, don't strike me with lightning. Or if you want me to, don't try to figure out who this is because it happened like 2 decades ago when I was first here as a 20-something-year-old pastor at Hope. If you're doing the math, that hurts. When I was 16, I was here and I was 29. And this woman came in for counseling, and she's pastoral counseling, and she sat down and she says, I'm having an affair with this man and it's not going well. Can you help me with that? I think so. I think you should quit the affair. Oh, no, no. See, you don't understand. His wife is being totally unreasonable about it. She was serious. She's totally unreasonable. I'm in love with this man. He's in love with me. Doesn't God want us to be happy? Haven't you seen Bridges of Madison County? Don't you know how this stuff works? I mean, it doesn't God want me to be? Isn't it about me? Isn't it about making sure that I'm loved the way I want to be loved? Isn't it about making sure I'm having my needs met? Shouldn't God be blessing this affair? Because he doesn't love her anymore. He loves me. So isn't that a sign from God? Signs in the world can be confusing. Sometimes you think they're saying enter, but they're saying do not enter at the same time. That's the problem with listening to the world for advice. Or you find friends who've had an affair. And they're like, you should do it. You find friends who've run away from their spouse, and they're going to be really quick. I think it's great. Go for that, because misery loves company. But God says, no, 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 don't. And I'm not telling you don't because I don't want you to have a full life. I'm telling you don't because I want you to have a full life. Because I made you for something more than just having your personal, all about you needs met. I made you for other people too, to care about other people, actually to put them ahead of yourself and to live for my glory, not your own. And so God has a different way of seeing this. When we say, God, if you just show me a sign, if I have the kind of faith that just says, God, if you just tell me, if you just, so, you know, maybe you could say something. When I turn the radio on, maybe you could speak through the radio like George Burns did to John Denver back in that movie in the 70s. Maybe you could just give me a sign. You know, should I take this job? Should I do that? If God would just give me a sign, what's your will, God? And sometimes the question isn't unfaithful. It's not like somebody coming and saying, Pastor, please help me learn to have a better affair with this man. Sometimes the question is very faithful. You say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I just want to do the right thing. Which is where most Christians are coming from. And I don't know what the right thing is. I don't know. If I knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. If I knew, then I would go that way. But I don't know. Why doesn't God just tell me? Why doesn't he just put it out there? Why isn't it in my fortune cookie? Or if somebody could read my palm or my, look at my horoscope and figure it out, then they could just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And God says, yeah, I want you to have something more than that. I don't want a shallow kind of, you know, I'm your God and you're my people sort of relationship where you just, you know, think I'm a fairy godmother who's going to take care of this and grant all your wishes. Jesus in the Gospels, one of my favorite stories, around Mark chapter 8, he feeds 5,000 people, and that's just counting the men. So add women and children. That's the way they counted back in biblical times. There's 10,000, 12,000, 15,000, 20,000. He feeds them all with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's a miracle. It's a God thing. Not long after that. Not long at all after that. Same part of Mark's gospel. A big crowd shows up again and there's nothing to eat. And the disciples come up to Jesus and, what can we do? Well, we should send them away. And Jesus says, didn't you see what I did just the other day? And he did it again. This time he fed 4,000 men plus women and children. And then the religious leaders came up to Jesus after they were doing the dishes. And they came up to him and they said, there's some talk about you being the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, but of course we know that's going to have to come through us because we're the religious establishment. So if you're really the Messiah, we've been hanging out watching you for a few days. If you're really the Messiah, could you show us a sign? What? Did you not see what I just did with 5 filet-o-fish sandwiches? Did you not just see? And he says, this generation won't get a sign. You won't get it because that's what you want. I want you to know me. I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want you to dig deeper. I want to show you God's ways. And the way of God is going to surprise you. It's different than what you think. Hold that thought. We'll get to it. I don't want you to misunderstand, Paul says. Let's look at who God really is and who you were created to be so that we can unlock this mystery. It's more complicated than you might want it to be on some levels, but it's way simpler. It's way simpler than those who want to complicate it. Because even spiritual, well-meaning people, Christians sometimes even, they say, it's all about a feeling. That's how you find out God's will for your life. You go to those spiritual mountaintops and you wait to get goosebumps and you wait to have that moment when you start to cry and you weep because you're feeling the presence of God. And when you're in those moments, that's the only time you'll ever know what God's will is. So it's you're hooked on a feeling. That's what you do. You go for the feeling. You go for the spiritual high. You go for the mountaintops. Now, I hesitate to say this to a congregation that's filled with a bunch of Lutherans, because you are in no danger of getting too emotional in your faith. A few of you might run on the edge of that ditch once in a while. So be careful if that's where you run. There's nothing wrong with running on the edge. Just don't fall over into the ditch. The ditch looks like this. If I don't feel God's presence, I'm going to kind of wonder if there's a God. If I don't hear from God, I'm going to wonder if God's even speaking anymore. If God's even moving anymore. If I don't personally feel it, then I'm going to wonder if it's really happening. Or I'm not going to know God's will. There's no way I could know unless I have one of these mountaintop experiences. These emotionally charged, spiritually ecstatic experiences that are the thing that I had in 7th grade Bible camp. You know, when I got goosebumps and I started to cry. And it was this moment of being awakened in my faith. And I'll never forget it. And I wish I could have that again. I long for that. There's nothing wrong with that experience. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. But in this life, there are mountains and there are valleys. There are ups and there are downs. And that's the problem with trusting your feelings. When you do not feel the presence of God, trust His promises. Trust His word. When you don't think God's talking anymore, oh, He is. Open it up. He's got lots of words for you. Lots of things that He wants to say. So you say, okay, I need to know what God's will is for my life. So I'm going to do the blind, open up the Bible and point thing. Be careful. Because you might be the demons thrown into the pigs that run off the edge of the cliff. Be careful. That isn't God's will for you in the moment. God says, why don't we get to know each other better? So you're not just hooked on a feeling or you're not... Here's one that's a lot more common these days in this town. You know what you really need? You need a deeper spiritual formula. You need a deeper program. And we're going to... We're going to pit biblically good things like discipleship and evangelism one against the other. And so we're going to say, because some Christians go too far in evangelism and they ignore discipleship, that you want to correct that, what you have to do is throw out evangelism and embrace discipleship. You don't have to care anymore if God fills up His house. You don't have to care anymore if people are coming to faith. It's all about you and your spiritual development. And your spiritual formation, and how you're growing as a Christian. Who cares about the body of Christ? Who cares about people who aren't in the body of Christ? It's all about you spiritually. And then you're going to be just as stuck as people who make possessions and money and popularity all about them, as if that's the key that'll unlock the door. There's a word for this kind of spirituality. It's nothing new. I'm troubled in my heart these days because I hear about this from time to time in this community. People will say, well, I need to find something deeper. I need to find something more. I need to find something underneath it. There's some key, there's some secret, and there are plenty of people out there who will give it to you. Say, so we've got the key. Remember the book, The Secret, that came out a few years ago? All you have to do is just think positively. Well, I tried that last week with the Bears. Didn't work at all. Or for those of you who are Hawkeye fans, welcome to the service of healing today. This is the problem with getting hooked on feelings. You're up, you're down. First half, it's over, right? Hawkeyes are going to roll. 3-0. Here we go. Look out, Big Ten. I mean, we've struggled a little, but we're starting to shape up, and we're going to beat Iowa State, and we're going to move into the Big Ten and ultimately undefeated after next week, and here we go. Go, Hawkeyes. Go. First half, everybody's happy. And what makes us even happier as Hawkeye fans, I'm not saying it's me, I'm just talking about who I'm talking about, but when they're doing well, the best part of it is you get to see this. The Cyclone fans, depressed, which is half the fun for a Hawkeye fan. I know how this goes. I'm a Bears fan. We have Vikings fans in this church. I get it. But feelings come and feelings go. And then the second half comes, it's like, oh, what just happened here? Roller coaster. All of a sudden, bam. All of a sudden, boom. All of a sudden, hope's own Alan Lazard catches another pass of his 5 over the middle. And we lost. What? What's going on here? Spiritually, that's the way some people live. They're like, well, when I'm up, I'm up. And that's we got to be up. And if we aren't up, there's no way we can know God. There's no way we can know God's will. It's not feelings, and it's not a spiritual formula. The problem with spiritual formulas, with relying on those formulas, is they're designed by human beings, and human beings sometimes don't have the best motives. If you're around a preacher who's pointing you to him, run away. If you're around a Christian author who wants you to keep buying all his books and his tapes and all these kinds of things, and that's what it's all about, I mean, that's the main thing. I know people have to make a living. I got no problem with that. I understand. But when it's all about them, when they start to talk like, I've got a key that nobody's found for 20 centuries of Christianity. Really? Wow. You must be special. 20 centuries of the greatest, brilliant Christian scholars and theologians and biblically hermeneutically accurate interpreters of God's word didn't get it. They all missed it for 2,000 years. And now you got it. Wow. And they keep pointing you to them and their program and their steps and all the things you have to do like they can improve on the Bible. I get nervous around people who always want to talk to me about the author they're reading or the person they're listening to, even if it's me. I get nervous around people who think I'm the bomb. Oh no, I'm here to point you to Jesus because he's the one who can set you free and he's the only one who has the power to set you free. When somebody comes to you and says, I've got the key. Nobody else has ever had it. Or they start to pit discipleship against evangelism, which isn't biblical. That's of them. It's not of the Lord. When they start to say it's all about you and your spiritual development and making sure that you're growing, and that's the main thing and the most important thing, run, Forrest, run. That's not of the Lord. It's not of Scripture. Test it out on these things. And the way you know this is you read this book more than you read Christian authors. You get back to the basics. You get back to the heart of who God is. You want to know who God is? Well, stop hearing it just through the interpretation of other people, even me. Check me out. If I'm preaching something that isn't in line with Scripture, let me know. You might be right. I might be wrong. I'm human. I'll correct it. Because I don't trust me like I trust the Lord. And you shouldn't either. Jesus Christ is the one. And we don't need to upgrade the Bible. We don't need to take it to a new level. If there isn't a spiritual formation discipleship program in the Bible, then you don't need it anywhere else. Take it from the Word of God. Take it from this book. God doesn't need an upgrade on his word. Relying on spiritual formulas designed by human beings is a recipe for staying stuck the rest of your life. And the worst thing is, you'll develop the illusion that you're up here when you're actually still down here. So then you're really lost because you don't even know where you are anymore. The only way to get up here, it's not going to happen with feelings and formulas put together even by well-meaning Christians who've lost their way. It's going to happen in something far simpler. God's love poured out through a friendship through Jesus Christ. It's not about feelings and formulas. It's about a friendship. You say, that's a little, I don't know, simplistic, a little familiar. Shouldn't we be more reverent about God? Well, not according to the Bible. John 15, Jesus says, now you're my friends. Since I've told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. It's not about you. I chose you. I choose you, and the way you know God chooses you is you hear his word, the Bible says later. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. You didn't choose me, I chose you. A couple verses before, there's no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends, and you're my friends. I want to have a friendship with you. Think about this, folks. Don't get lost in a bunch of formulas and feelings that are unreliable at best and are misleading at worst. Trust God and trust his promises and trust his word and trust the love that God pours out for you through the cross and the friendship he wants to develop. Jesus says, you're my friends now. I want to have a friendship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. God in the flesh of Jesus Christ says, I want you to know God. Because as it turns out, God's ultimate goal for our lives isn't what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, God, I'm so mad at you because my life is uncomfortable. And it's filled with dis-ease. I know how this feels. How come you don't just fix it? How come you don't just make it better? How come? And it's not just illnesses and disease. It's how come you don't just, you know, reveal it a little bit more obviously. Why don't you just tell me what you want me to do so that I'll go? Why don't you just give me this sign? Why don't you just show me your way so I can walk with you? Why don't you just make it clear, make it plain? Because God, don't you want me to be comfortable? Don't you want me to have an easy life? Not necessarily, God says. It's not my ultimate goal. Which is the part that's going to really shake you up. And so I'm glad to shake you up today. Because that is messing you up. Thinking that God's ultimate goal for your life is your comfort. And to give you an easy life. And so when God doesn't come through by your definition of who God's supposed to be, well, then you get really upset with God. And you threaten to leave him. Oh, if you're not going to fix this for me, then what kind of a God are you? Well, I'm not a genie in a bottle. I'm your God, and I have a higher goal for you than your comfort and making everything in your life easy. My goal for you is that you'll learn to trust me, that you'll be a person of faith and hope and love. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you're like, yeah, that's right out of the Bible, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love. I've got it memorized. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is? See, you know it. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. So we say, that's it. God wants me to be a person of faith and hope and love. That's his will. There are other things that are pretty clear in Scripture are God's will. I want you to love people. I want you to serve people. I want you to give. I want you to forgive. I want you to have mercy on people. I want you to put other people first. I want you to live for my glory. When it comes to all these spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, after the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to misunderstand. I want you to understand that you don't use those gifts for your own glory. That you don't do these spiritual things so people will notice you. So that people say, wow, worship that person. That person's great. But you'll do them so that God will get the glory. Let your light shine, Jesus says. Don't hide it. Don't put it away. Don't say, oh, well, I don't want anyone to see that I'm good at anything. What if Alyssa, who sang that beautiful offering today, what if she's like, well, I don't want to sing. I don't want to share. Hide it under a bush? Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Not so that everybody goes, wow, Alyssa, you're the best. She has an incredible gift, but we praise God for the gift, right? We praise God for the gift of all the musicians who get up here. We praise God for that. We let our light shine so that, what does Jesus say in Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount? So God will get the glory. If you are going about your spiritual business so you get the glory, you'll never be satisfied. Because now it's all about you again, isn't it? And you're stuck back down at point A when your soul longs to be at point B. You've got to get over yourself. You've got to quit making it all about you if you want to be set free. It's not about people noticing how spiritual you are, how deep you are, how fully devoted you are, how great of a disciple you are, how big of a giver you are. See, this is the problem with pulling verses out of context. 1 Corinthians 13:13, we know, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 12, just a chapter before, interesting. Paul says, when it comes to figuring out God's will for your life, these two chapters come together. In fact, 14 does too, because Paul goes on to give a little dialogue about speaking in tongues and when you should and when you shouldn't in the church. He says, when you're trying to figure out how to live out your Christian life, I don't want you to misunderstand. The rest of 1 Corinthians 12, here's all these different gifts. It's like the body of Christ. Every single person is important. You may contribute a verse. Everyone in this church has a verse to sing. Everyone in this church has a part to play. The powerful play marches on, and you may contribute a verse. What's your verse? That's God's will for your life. Find your verse so God will be glorified, so people will be served, so the mission of the church will move forward, so that people will be drawn out of the darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 13 suddenly has a whole lot more meaning, doesn't it? Because it's not just an independent verse by itself, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. It's a commentary on how to live out your Christian life. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if you have faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you have a giving ability to be able to give so that you could boast about it, but you don't do it with love, it means nothing. It doesn't count in God's eyes. You didn't give it with the right heart. You gave it to get noticed. You gave it to be applauded. It's all about you. And there's no life in that. Oh, this is countercultural. This cuts right against the grain when people are like, well, if I scratch your back, maybe you can scratch mine, God. And God says, I'd like to have a deeper friendship with you than that. I'd like us to go far deeper. So you see, the deepest form of discipleship in Christianity is always going to be through a friendship with Jesus. It's always going to be through the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing deeper. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform. Everyone say transform. Transform. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Everyone say changing the way you think. That's how you get transformed. Change the way you think. It's not about you. It's about something far better, far more. It's about God and what God pours out for you. You want to become the deepest Christian? Then stop making it about you and all the spiritual things you have to do. Make it about God and what He does for you and holding on to that. The deepest Christians in this church are the ones who love the most, the ones who serve the most, the ones who have the most faith and hope and love. Not the ones who can check off a whole list of 42 things that you got to do, because that's not biblical. Change the way you think about that. Then, here's the bonus. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you. Isn't that fascinating? Once you change the way you think about these things, once you let God transform you, once you let it be about God's will pouring out for you through a friendship in the cross of Jesus Christ, God moves you from point A to point B. You go from where you feel stuck to this whole new life. It isn't perfect. This side of heaven, we're still going to trip and fall, but God's grace covers that. His mercy is wider than your sin, and He picks you up and He dusts you off and He says, stay with me here. On the way and on the truth and on the life. It's not about your way and me blessing it. It's about you finding my way. It's not about you saying, God, should I get a car? Should I get this car, this car, this car, this car? Oh, Lord, which car should I get? And God says, well, I care a little bit about that, I suppose. I mean, there's things that matter. There was this whole movement not that long ago. It was like, what would Jesus drive? Whatever. In the midst of that, which can quickly become a distraction to the main thing. God breaks forth in the main thing. He says, I just want to make sure you're driving with me. That's the main thing. More than I want to make your life comfortable and easy, I want you to trust me, to be people of faith and hope and love. I want you to change the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you. Think about this. Think about your apply this to your life in other places. Think about your best friend. The more you get to know that friend, the deeper your friendship becomes, the deeper that relationship becomes, the more you know that person's will, right? You know what they care about. You know how they can you can serve them. I mean, assuming it's inside the boundaries of what God wants and is righteous and good. So I've been married to Sally for 26 plus years now, and we've gotten to know each other incredibly well over those years. I've learned some things along the way about her will. For about the last 10 years, I came up with this joke, because I'm a funny husband. And I'm kind of mocking myself by saying that. So I come up with this joke. My joke is, when it's time to go somewhere and the family's getting ready to go somewhere, it seems like I'm always ready to go first. It's just an observation, okay? Maybe you can relate, maybe you can't. So my funny little line is, which in back of my mind I think is funny, but way back in the back of my mind I think maybe this will hurry everybody up. I say, I'm in the car! I know, it's not funny at all. But to me, I think it's funny because you know what's funny about it? I'm not in the car, I'm in the kitchen. She gets this all the time. What a blessed woman she is, huh? It's like being married to a comedian. I'm in the car! Oh, we're coming. And then I get in the car, and they get in the car, and then I follow it up with another joke. I was in the car the whole time waiting. Maybe next time you could be in the car first. I don't know. And just this year, after a decade of high humor, you know, high humor, like once in a while when I pull my pants up to my armpits and I walk around the house, I say, yeah, isn't that funny? That's funny. That's funny stuff. I don't care who you are. After a decade of I'm in the car, Sally finally said, in a very unbelievably considering it's a decade she had to take this, she came to me and she said, I don't think that's funny. And she followed it up with, I don't like when you say that. And I'm speaking on behalf of our entire family. Okay. I know your will, and I will change. When I make the bed, sorry guys, but I make the bed, it's part of my contribution. When I make the bed, I learned the first year of our marriage that there is a particular placement for the decorative pillows on the bed. And that this particular placement of the decorative pillows is not to be modified under any circumstances whatsoever. Each pillow has a place. And that pillow goes in a particular place. And if the decorative pillow is not in the particular place, I really didn't make the bed. Because in my mind, it's a decorative pillow. And it serves no purpose whatsoever. And it should be in the closet for when company comes over and they need a pillow. But because we're friends, and the more we get to know each other, the more I realize, this is kind of a high value for my wife. Where for me, it's kind of a RRR, what's the purpose they serve, who cares? For her, it's like, I like it to be nice. That was my Sally impression. I want it to be nice. I want it to look a certain way. I think it just makes it feel better for all, for me. I just like it this way. So I'm married to her. Part of my responsibility as her husband is to know her needs and to meet them. The two become one, folks, in a marriage when the husband and the wife are both doing that. Not when the husband and the wife are starting with, how come you aren't meeting my needs? How come you aren't taking care of what's important to me? Because guess what? When you do that, it's all about you. And you're going to get stuck. And you're going to feel like you're stuck in a marriage. See how this applies? It's not about us. My marriage is not about me. It's about how can I serve her. And when she does the same thing and she says it's not about her, which she does more consistently than I do, she says, how can I serve him? Wow. We get to know each other better all the time. And we get closer and closer all the time. Which is why if you look around this church, some of the people who've been married 50 years, 60 years, it's a little disgusting, but during the sermon they hold hands. They put their fingers through each other's hair. Because they know each other. It's not for everybody, please. Don't take that as a, well, I want everyone to know I love my wife, so here we go. That may not be what she wants. But you should know. You want to get to know your friend's will so you can be a better friend. You want to get to know God's will so you can have a better life. God has a will for your life. The only way to get to know God's will, to make it from point A to where you are, to where you want to be, is through a friendship with Jesus Christ. Because as you become a friend of Jesus Christ, you get to know God's will. And as you get to go know God's will, then you get to catch on to that. So, when you come to worship, for example, God's will in the Bible is clear. It says, when you sing your songs, make a joyful noise. And it says over and over again, God loves it. God loves it when his people praise him. God loves it when we sing our praises to God. So, if worship is all about you, you stand there and say, I don't like to sing. If worship's all about you, you're like, I like this song, or I like this band, I don't like that one so much, or I'm into this, but I'm not into that. If it's all about you, then you're rating a record. It had a good beat, I can dance to it. If it's about something more, if you want to go from here to here, you say, God, what's your will in worship? And God says, I love it when you praise me. I love it when my children praise me. I love it when you sing. I love it when you make a joyful noise. So the next time you sing a song in church, it's like, I'm doing this for God. This is my service to God. That's why we call it a service. This is what I lift up to God. I'm not here just to see what I can get out of it. That's spirituality that's all about me. I'm here to serve. I'm here to surrender. I'm here to live my life for God. I'm here because there's something in my heart of hearts and my soul that longs to be up here. And God says, easy. In some ways, way more complicated when we get lost over here than the people here want it to be. But in other ways, way simpler. It's through a friendship. Get to know my son. Get to know Jesus Christ. Get to know my will. I will that you would be saved. I will that you would share this faith with people in the world around you. I will that you be people of faith and hope and love. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will make your paths straight. He'll show you his will when you trust, when you have faith. Be people of faith. Be people of hope. Jeremiah 29. 9:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. A hope. Be people of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. People of hope. I'm giving you this hope. Live eschatologically. Live knowing how it's going to end so that it puts your present sufferings in perspective now. You know in the end it's going to end up okay. You know it's God's will. You know you're going to be saved. So it changes the way you see your suffering now. It changes the way you see your discomfort, your lack of ease. You don't reduce God into some genie in a bottle. He's God. And he says, I have a higher goal for your life than your comfort for 70 years, give or take. My goal is that you'd be people of faith and hope and love. My goal is that that would unlock the door for you, and it will. Colossians 3, when you're trying to decide what to put on, what to wear. And some people do this and say, God, what do you want me to wear today? Nothing wrong with that. Go for it. Do that if that's your thing. And I think God cares a little. But mostly God says, above all, clothe yourselves with love. Make sure you're clothing yourselves with love today, whatever you wear. Whatever you've got on. Make sure that people see love in you. That's God's will. His good and pleasing and perfect will, Romans 12 says. Change the way you think. You're here and you might be feeling stuck. You say, I'm a believer. How come I'm not here? It's because your believing is all about you. And God says, I want it to be about this. I want it to be about us being friends so that I can take you from here to here so I can set you free. It's all about writs and renewal. I mean, it all fits in. So we'll close by having you take out your leaf. Hopefully you got a leaf on the way in. If you didn't, we have more leaves. The leaves are loose. See, that wasn't even funny, was it? Loose leaves. Here's the leaf. It's green. And I know it's fall, and I know this should be red or orange or whatever if we were seasonal, but we don't care about seasonal. Because these leaves are green and representing new life and hope. This has been a year of roots and renewal for us. We put our roots down in the good, rich soil of God's truth and His grace, and it leads to renewal. We've experienced renewal around here like we never have before. 2014 has been by far my favorite year in the history of hope. Part of that is because after my sabbatical last year and having to take a break, it just has taught me to never, ever take you for granted. I love waking up in the morning. I mean, I'm so charged. I just wake up and I'm like, I get to be a pastor at Hope. You're an incredible church. That doesn't mean a few of you aren't just royal pills for the entire staff, including me. But most of you are amazing. You're just absolutely amazing. And I love being able to walk alongside of you in ministry. But the real reason this has been my favorite year, because it's not about me, is because of what God's doing around here. You really are putting your roots down, and that's leading to renewal. So I want you to write on this leaf your verse of renewal. This is God's will for my life. Some of you know it. You've been feeling the call, the nudge, the push, the tug, the still small voice, whatever it might be, over and over and over again. And God's saying, I want you to start to fill in the blank here. I want you to reach out to that coworker who's hurting. I want you to reach out to that classmate that everybody else is picking on, and somebody needs to stand up for him. Or it's going to be an awful year for him. If it's all about you, you won't do it. Because you're like, well, what are people going to say if I stand up for the guy everyone's picking on? But if it's about something more, you start to find God's will, and you become people who trust God, and you have faith and hope and love. Some of you know what that is, and some of you are like, I don't know. I'm stuck. I honestly am stuck. I don't know what God's will is for my life right now. I wish He would tell me. God says, I am telling you. I am speaking to you. Let's get to know each other. So the more you know me as a friend, the more you'll know my will. Change the way you think about that. The more you get to know me, the more you know my will. And folks, there are no shortcuts. There's no way you figure out God's will without this, without a friendship with God. If you want to have this, you got to have that. And the way you have that is through this cross. So write down faith, hope, and love if you want the key answer. That's the primary answer. And then maybe on the back or on the bottom, write specifically, this is what I believe God is specifically calling me to do. If you don't have it, just put faith or hope or love or all three, because God is calling you to that. God is calling you to that. And so we'll take these leaves, we'll collect them on the way out. You can just drop them in the baskets at all the exits, and we'll put them up on the wall where the trees are that we started this year. The acorn seeds we planted on faith and hope and with love. And here's one of them. It's turning into an oak tree. Look at that. It's growing. Yay. It looks a little small, so pray that it'll continue to grow. But apparently oak trees take years. Who knew? It's just a symbol. It's just a metaphor. But it's a rich one. The powerful play continues. And it's time for you to contribute a verse. It's time for you to find God's will. It's not about a prayer request. God, give me, fill in the blank here. It's, God, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will in this world? Write it down. Make it a part of your offering on the way out of God's house today. Glorify God in this way. During this year, we've experienced incredible renewal. We've building churches in Ghana through our Lenten project this year. Vacation Bible School was off the charts, revival level stuff. But my favorite memory of 2014, we've had more people mark their conversion to Christian faith in Jesus Christ through the waters of holy baptism, first time baptisms, first time marking these things in the last 8 months than we've had in any year in any year in the history of Lutheran Church of Hope, by far. It's not even close. God's on the move around here because you're putting your roots down into a soil, because you're not making it about this. And if somebody wants to make it about this, run. Run away. If I ever make it about this, run. I'm here to make it about this for you. To help you go from here to here, through here. The friendship that God pours out for you through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Hey, Lutheran Church of Hope. I've heard of that place. You guys volunteer there?
Yeah. What he said.
So what kind of things do you guys do by volunteering?
They see us rolling up, parking in the toe zone. But we just flash our badges, cause this is our second home. A million places to serve, and we've been at every one. If you ain't using your gifts, then I feel bad for you, son. With so many needs to fill every week. We straight looking like shepherds, the way we tending his sheep. Before we start the day, yo, we bounce to Cafe Hope, where the spirit is buzzing. Yo, these lattes are dope.
True that.
When the parents of worship, then KQB off the hook. A God party every week, coming straight from the book. To serve one another is our calling from Jesus. If you don't know that, you must be higher than Zacchaeus. Small group leaders, mission trips you must concede. Everywhere you go at Hope, there's a volunteer need. The 60 minutes
or 75,
no doubt we get famished, but we figured it out. Food plus fellowship, the mix for our family in Christ. But this food don't cook itself, and dirty dishes won't suffice. Speaking of getting dirty, there's a room we don't fear.
But keep your voices down when them babies is near. Diapers, bottles, wipes, we done it all without a pout.
But to be honest, the spit up still freaks me out. Every once in a while, we need to express our faith. Make it art for the Lord while we're keeping it safe. No running with scissors, only Elmer's glue. But we can make a collage in gold and baby blue. If you got musical talent, then make a joyful noise. But you better rehearse if you wanna roll with these boys. Vocals, guitars, drums, keyboard, and brass. Say you need some rap, forget it, I already asked. Shuttle bus to help relieve congestion. Hands on 10 and 2.
Yo, that ain't even a question.
Helping people to the chairs, morning and night. Get them packed in the seat.
Got two open house rights.
Sometimes overflow is merely practicality. But you can call me Mr. Hilton the way I'm showing hospitality.
We keep them baskets moving, we all do our part. 10% ain't the rule, just whatever's on your heart.
Roosevelt's and Jefferson,
giving's in our veins.
You'll think the roof torn off the way we make it rain. A couple hands on the camera.
You better have a good grip.
It's hard to keep with me when I shimmy and dip.
Holding these cups and plates ain't no accident.
Once a month, the people need their sacraments.
We all just gonna pump our fist for the wine and bread of the Eucharist. We all just gonna pump our fist for the wine and bread of the Eucharist.